Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is going well with you today, that you're off to a good start this morning, and considering getting out and worshiping God today, this first day of the week, we'd invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, 9 o'clock this morning, come and be with us for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We'd love to get to know you and to study God's Word with you, honor the God of heaven and worshiping Him today. Come out and be with us if you can. If you can't be, you can check out our services online. They're live streamed on our Facebook page. You can go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens or go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and check out the media tab and the live streaming there. But come be with us this morning if you can. Let me ask you a question as we get started this morning in our program. What's your standard of authority in religious matters, in spiritual things? Where do you go to decide if what you're doing is right? How have you arrived at the conclusions that you have concerning spiritual things? About what's right and wrong spiritually and about what God expects you to do and wants you to do. You know, in all areas of life, there are standards of authority. When you think about just weights and measures, for instance, if you go to the grocery store and buy a pound of ground beef, you're trusting that a pound is actually a pound. It's the same pound of ground beef at any grocery store you go to, right? It would weigh the same. A pound is a pound. So there's a standard of weight that everybody accepts. A carpenter isn't going to guess how long a foot is or how long 3 inches is or whatever. He's going to know because he's got a ruler he uses as a standard of authority or a tape measure or whatever it might be. When it comes to disagreements between people and what's right and wrong and dealing with one another, we have laws of the land that direct us as to how our behavior ought to be in certain circumstances. Everything from driving a car to our business dealings and paying our taxes and all that sort of thing. So we have laws that are passed and put into place by our legislators, and we accept those as the standards by which we live. In school, you have school rules. You know, if you're a student in school, there are rules that you abide by that are the rules of the school, and maybe the principal of the school is the authority when it comes to what those rules are and interpreting them. So in every aspect of human endeavor and relationships, the transactions and activities that we engage in order for things to function properly, there has to be authority, a standard of authority that is respected by all. Laws and rules have to be accepted and given credence. Wouldn't it be really a terrible place to live in this world if there were no laws and no standards of authority? Think about, you know, going to buy that pound of ground beef, but there's no such thing as a pound, and sort of you have to guess how much ground beef you're being given for how much money you're paying because there's no standard of authority. That'd be a crazy world, wouldn't it? I know sometimes people say they don't like authority and they're going to play outside the lines and not pay attention to the rules and all that sort of thing. The more we do that, the more chaotic our world and our lives become because the rules are there for a reason. Standards are there for a reason. And when we all accept them and all go by them, then we get along pretty well. When we decide to question the standards and not agree on what the standards are, that's when societies begin to break down. That's when people's lives begin to break down as well. And when we have multiple standards of authority, people who claim to be an authority or standards that are saying different things, it's confusing at best. I have a saying I like to go back to about this, that, you know, a man with one watch always knows what time it is, but a man with two watches is never sure. You know, if you have two watches, it's hard to get them set to precisely exactly the same time. You're using one watch as a standard, but if you have two watches, it's going to be a little bit off probably, and you don't know exactly what time it is, right? So in spiritual matters, what's our standard? What are we going by to determine what God expects of us? What's right or wrong? Different theories exist among people today and different viewpoints concerning what constitutes religious authority, why people do the things they do in their spiritual lives. Some people, for instance, basically believe that they should do, accept, and view as true and lawful anything that their ancestors did. So should the religion of our ancestors be the standard of our lives as well? It used to be that this was more prominent than it is today, but still even today, a lot of people just think that they should be believing and doing in religious matters what their parents did. People say, well, if it was good enough for my parents, if it was good enough for my grandmother, my grandfather, then it ought to be good enough for me. Of course, you realize the fallacy of all of that, because our parents were not all agreed. Sometimes moms and dads didn't agree, but then especially if you go back to grandparents and great-grandparents, if you trace back 7 generations, you would have 128 ancestors, parents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, and so on, 128 of these parents within 7 generations. They weren't all agreed on religious matters or anything else. So who are you going to follow? Which one should you follow? Who should be your authority? The Apostle Paul ran into this in his own life, just understanding that his religious authority could not be, should not be, the traditions that were given to him by his ancestors. In Galatians chapter 1 in our New Testament, he talks about this directly. When he says in Galatians chapter 1 and down about in verse 13, he says this, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul, before he became a Christian, he was doing a lot of things because that's what his fathers had done. It was traditional, and he was following either literally his forefathers, or at least in a figurative religious sense, his forefathers. He was following them in what he was doing. And of course, he was wound up persecuting the church and doing a lot of things against the cause of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter writes to those who are saved, many of these people would have been Jews initially, but they had come to know Jesus Christ and obeyed the gospel. And he says to them, "You were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct that had been received by tradition from your fathers." He says that the tradition that they were following, which were the traditions of Judaism by and large, that was aimless. It wasn't getting them anywhere. It wasn't getting them where God wanted to go. It wasn't God wanted them to go. It wasn't pleasing to God. No doubt, most of them were honest and sincere, and maybe their parents were more or less good people, but their parents and their forefathers were not to be their authority in religion. Something we have to understand today and come to accept. Your parents don't determine what God wants you to do. God does. This is something that a lot of people never really come to grips with. Well, somebody else says, "I don't necessarily accept the teachings of my parents, but you know, my conscience is my guide. I just do what I think is right." Well, if that's the case, then there are as many standards as there are individuals, because everybody's conscience is different. And that's kind of the world we're living in today, isn't it? Everybody has their own truth, and whatever they think is truth, that's supposed to be accepted by everybody else and tolerated by everybody else. And that's how people view right and wrong today. Most people who are conscientious disagree with other people who are conscientious. In the religious world, back in Bible times, there were many idolaters and heathens that were conscientious, but wrong. As we said a minute ago, Paul was conscientious when he was persecuting God's people. He did that zealously. He was responsible for imprisoning men and women who were Christians and probably seeing them to their deaths as well. In Acts 23 and verse 1, long after Paul had become a Christian, he says, I have lived in all good conscience to this day. So Paul had lived from the time he was born, according to him, to Acts 23 and verse 1, when he's at least a middle-aged man, if not an old man. He says, I've lived in all good conscience. So here's a man who's living by his conscience. But three chapters later, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he tells King Agrippa, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, talking about before he became a Christian. He thought he should do a lot of things that were against Jesus, but he was living in all good conscience. You see how your conscience doesn't work. Your conscience has to be trained correctly if it's going to be a safe guide for you. Everybody has a different conscience, and the key to having your conscience be your guide, which it should be, only if it is trained in the right way. Your conscience can be trained wrongly. And so you might think that right is wrong and wrong is right. And you might think that sincerely. And so your conscience doesn't bother you when you do something that's wrong because you haven't been trained in your mind to think that it's wrong. So your conscience is not a safe guide. It needs to be trained by something that is a safe guide so that you can follow it safely. So conscience isn't your guide. It can't be your authority. The religion of your ancestors isn't necessarily safe to follow. What about the decision of the majority? A lot of people say, well, I'm just going to do what most people are doing. I actually have had people tell me this. Most people believe this or that, so that's what I believe. Well, that doesn't work well in any other sphere of life. I don't know why we would think it'd work in spiritual things. Most people have been wrong about, you just name about anything, over the course of human history. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, in the Old Testament, it said, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You know, as parents probably have told their children many, many times, you know, if everybody was going to jump off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. Don't follow a multitude of people who are doing evil. It doesn't matter how many people there are. The reality is, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, the majority of people are not going to be saved. Now, we say this with no pleasure or joy whatsoever, but it is nonetheless the truth. It's plainly stated by Jesus, who says in Matthew 7 and verse 13 that we're to enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, the name of this program is The Way That Leads to Life. It comes from this precise verse in Matthew 7 and verse 14. It's a difficult way. It's a narrow way that leads to life. And there are a few people that find it. We're hoping that we'll find it. We're hoping that we can help you find it. But not everybody's going to walk the way that leads to life because it's a narrow way and it's a difficult way. And it's a lot easier to go the way everybody else is going, to follow the majority. So plainly, the majority cannot be our standard because the majority is not going to wind up with eternal life. Somebody says, what I do is I just accept what the preacher says or what religious leaders say or church councils maybe or conferences where, you know, people who know a lot about religion and they know a lot about the Bible, they've decided these things and they're smarter than I am, so I'm just going to follow what they've decided. Well, of course, the thing is about religious conferences and councils and synods and so on and so forth is they all contradict each other. If you start looking, you know, a lot of different religious groups have church councils and conferences and so on and so forth. And from one religion to the next, there's contradiction. Sometimes within the same religion, there's contradiction. So if they're not agreeing with each other, how can you rely on that as a standard? Look at the problems that we've had, even in recent times, churches and denominations that use church councils and conferences as their standard. You know, these societal issues that we're dealing with concerning same-sex marriages or transgender issues or, women preachers or you name it. The councils and conferences haven't been able to decide those things. There have been divisions in denominations just lately because of those things. The truth is, as Jeremiah said a long time ago in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, man is not able to direct his own steps. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't know the way to go. And just because somebody's a smart, and well-versed in Scripture and is a religious person doesn't necessarily mean that they're right about what they're telling you. Well, so what's your standard? What's going to be your standard in religious matters? Should we accept the modernist or the postmodernist as authority, the one who places human reason above the Bible and places his own feelings, perhaps, above everything else? Look at the chaos in the world if just personal reasoning or feelings would be used in a marketplace when you're trying to buy something. You know, you feel like you should give this much money for whatever you feel like this is. Or in building a house, suppose in building a house, constructing a house, the carpenters just went by their feelings as far as how long the boards were supposed to be and what materials to use and what things to put where in a house. They didn't follow the architectural design. They didn't follow codes of building and so on and so forth. They just all went by their feelings. How would the house wouldn't, it wouldn't even stand. It would never work. Colossians 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." That is to say, people's own thinking is deceptive. And don't let anybody, person, council, group, religious person, say to you, "Well, this is the way it is because this is the way I say it is." That can't be a standard of authority. The results of these different theories about the standard of authority, the results are, as we look around in the world today, a lot of religious division, faction, denominationalism. There's a lot of uncertainty about what's right and wrong because all of these standards lead people astray and cause us to be uncertain rather than certain. Subjectivity and opinion, the standard of right varies from one individual to the next. And so people don't know what's right from wrong. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So that still gets us back to our question. What is the standard of our lives, spiritually speaking? What is the standard of rule that we're going to live by, that we're going to determine what's right and wrong religiously, what's right and wrong in our service to God, what He expects of us? Well, I think for most people listening to the program, you're probably already pretty far ahead of me this morning, but in case you don't know, the Bible teaches that Christ has all authority. In fact, Jesus said that about Himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When Jesus walked this earth, He taught with authority because as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, He has all authority. He is the express image of God, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the declaration of God in John chapter 1 and verse 18. Christ speaks for God. God in various times and various ways had spoken to man through the prophets in the Old Testament age. But now in these last days, Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says, He's spoken to us by His Son. So Christ speaks for God. Therefore, He speaks with authority. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, surely we understand that He speaks with God's authority. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, it says, "So it was when Jesus had finished these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He wasn't having to guess about things or put it up for a vote or gauge people's opinions or what their feelings were. Jesus just spoke what was true, what was right. He Himself is the definition of what is true and what is right. He said about Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And we must pay strict attention to what He said. If we drift away from what Jesus said and from His authority, quite frankly, we drift away from God. Listen to it again in Hebrews chapter 2 now, in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer has been talking about the greatness of Jesus. Jesus is great compared to the angels. He is this spokesman that God has given us. God speaks to us through His Son. And then the writer says, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. What's this passage saying? It's saying that we need to pay attention to what Jesus said. We won't escape if we neglect the great salvation that Jesus brought to us, that Jesus spoke, and what he said was confirmed by his apostles, by those who heard him, and God demonstrated that what they were saying was the truth because he allowed them, enabled them to perform miracles, signs, wonders, and various miracles according to his will, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So that demonstrated that truly the message of Jesus was authoritative, spoken by him, and as we see here and we'll see elsewhere, also by his apostles. So we have to give the more earnest heed, pay even stricter attention to what Jesus has said, even stricter attention than to what was said in the Old Testament by angels and prophets and so on and so forth. For now, God has spoken to us through his Son, who has all authority. We must pay strict attention. The Bible will teach us that Christ is the head of the church, which means that Christ directs the church. The church is to follow what Christ thinks, what Christ says. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul is talking about the great things that God has done through Christ, talking about the things which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the head of the church. He has been given all authority. He's been put far above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Christ is the ultimate authority of God. So it is his word that is our standard in spiritual things, in all things as far as that goes. He is our head if we are part of the body of the saved, his church. Now the thing about what Jesus has done is he has given his word directly to and through his apostles and prophets. In speaking to his apostles on the night that he was betrayed, right before he was crucified, in John chapter 17, he tells them over and over again that he's going to give them his word. He says, in praying to God the Father here, he says about his apostles, "I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. They have believed that you sent me." So the apostles were firm believers, and Christ gave them his words. In verse 14, "I've given them your word," he says again. And in verse 15, he says, as he's praying to God, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And then he says about them in verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That is, through the words of the apostles. So Jesus spoke words that were authoritative, and then he shared those words with his apostles, his ambassadors, if you will, and they shared them with us. And so you have discussions that Jesus has with his apostles while he walked the earth with them, clearly teaching this. Even in Matthew 28:18, where we mentioned a minute ago, Jesus had said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." The next thing he says is, talking to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." So he sends out the apostles to teach the things that he has commanded them. So they're taking his words, and the things the apostles then say are authoritative. And again, this becomes clear in Matthew chapter 16 when he had asked his apostles, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Well, the keys are, you know, you open and shut with keys, right? He makes the same promise to all his apostles in Matthew 18 and verse 18, a couple of chapters later. I say that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the authority that he gave to his apostles. The apostles were ambassadors for Christ. I mentioned this a second ago, but it's said in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. As ambassadors of Christ, they're pleading with humanity to be reconciled to God. And the apostles spoke and wrote with the authority of God himself. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is certainly just not the words of men. It's the word. These are the words of Jesus Christ, words that he gave his apostles. And when Paul writes, for instance, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, he says, if anyone among you thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. See, Paul is writing the commandments of the Lord given to him by the Holy Spirit through inspiration by God. So the Word of God is the final authority in all religious matters. It gives us everything that we need to serve God in an acceptable way and to have a relationship with him that leads us to eternity. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to young preacher Timothy, and he reassures him of this truth. Timothy had a lot of faith in the Scriptures as God's Word, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul tells him all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures thoroughly equip us for every good work. They give us all that we need for doctrine, our teaching, our correcting one another when we're wrong, instructing one another in what's right. That's what the Scriptures do because they're God's Word. They've come from Jesus through his apostles and prophets. We must not go beyond the things that are written. That's because it's our standard of authority. You know, when you have a standard of authority, you can't pretend like, 10 ounces is a pound, or you can't pretend like 21 ounces is a pound, right? 16 ounces is a pound. So the way it is the way it is. You can't fall short of it or go beyond it when you have a standard of authority. The Scriptures are our standard of authority. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that we must not think beyond what is written. In Ephesians chapter 3, we learn that the apostles, like Paul, wrote the message down that God wanted them to write, and that when we read it, we can understand his will. We can understand what he wants us to understand, what he wants us to know, and what he wants us to do. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, then the apostle Paul writes these words. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, which I have also written briefly in, already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we read what is written, we can understand what God wants us to know. We can understand what the apostles knew. Here's our standard of authority. Our ancestors, religious leaders, our conscience, our reason, our feelings, none of those things are going to be our judge in the end. God's Word will be the judge. Let us use the Holy Bible, God's Word, as our standard as we walk the way that leads to life.